into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. It's our second week in this chapter. Last week we kind of hit on how the resurrection works. And talk about the first fruits and the main harvest and the gleanings of the resurrection. And it's going to be talked about for the rest of the chapter as a harvest, a planting the resurrection will. And we'll start off. Let's start off at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth it gives. Thank you for the answers the future it gives in this passage. We got some things about the end times and the end of time and all the things that will happen in the future. And we thank you for the truth that you give us. Thank you for the knowledge. Thank you we can see it being fulfilled. Thank you we can see so many prophecies, Father. I think it's just fascinating. Just thinking this morning how something as silly and goofy as little cards you have at a store, you get discounts with. They're all keeping record of everything you buy. And Lord, just it's not a prophecy fulfilled, Lord, but it's showing how they will be able to track us so simply. And we've gotten so used to it now that most of the things we buy are tracked now. And Lord, we know that we don't know when it'll come. Might be tomorrow, might be 100 years. We don't know. But we know, Father, that there will be an end, and that end will be a blessing. Help us be ready for it and understand the truth of the Word of God and grasp your truth and gain wisdom. We pray for your help today, and may your Spirit speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have some things about the end and the end times and all that's going to be going on. It says, every man in his own order, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he had put down all rule and all authority and power. Just going to give us a little bit of an order here. First thing that happens, Christ at the it's referring after the resurrection here, and in the end time, eventually Christ puts all things underneath of him. Now, right now, as the Bible says, right now we don't see all things put under him. God, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, the Bible says. So God has all power. He can pull the authority whenever he wants to, and he can answer our prayers. He can do a miracle whenever he wants to intervene. Whenever Christians get to praying, nations are changed, and all that can happen. But Satan's called the god of this world, and to the extent that the kingdom of God is allowed to live through Christians, the world has changed. But to the extent that that doesn't happen, then Satan rules in the kingdoms of the world, and so it's a constant war. And the problem is we've let the kingdom of Satan get into us as Christians, and now the battle isn't. The scary thing is the battle is internal in Christians now. It's not out there changing the world. Nowadays, the Christians are so filled with the world that they're just trying to be a decent Christian and failing at it because they don't have the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and things. But eventually, Jesus comes back, and the order is the tribulation happens, and the rapture is a separate event from the second coming. There are different events. One's a glorious appearing, where Jesus physically comes back to earth at Armageddon. Before that, we're raptured. But then he comes back with his saints, and his saints are coming down from heaven with him. And then he destroys the Antichrist and his armies, and throws the Antichrist. And there's a period there, there's an amount of time that's talked about in Isaiah and Daniel, a certain amount of time where he sets up his kingdom. Mount of Olives splits in four pieces. All the water for healing of the world goes out and begins to heal the world. Everything changes, and Jesus sets up his kingdom, and he is all authority, and we rule and reign with him. Some over 10 cities, some over 5 cities, some over 1 city, and all those things happen. That's a 1,000-year reign. So let's go down to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll show you all things we put under him. Right towards the end of the Bible, and not all of Revelation is chronological, but it's pretty close. And Revelation at the end gets chronological. Revelation 20 and verse 3, verse 2, and laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we got a time period here, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That's us, who are saved and serving God. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their forehead and their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. I listened to, they call him the Bible Answer Man, and Hank Hanegraaff, and I listened to him one time, and he doesn't believe in 1,000-year reign. And I heard somebody call him and just say, look how many times it tells you it's 1,000 years. And in this chapter, cracked me up that he didn't believe that. He tried to explain away, well, you know, it might not be a definite period. Just keeps on saying it's 1,000 years. Matter of fact, it says 1,000 years in the Old Testament too. And it says, verse 6, blessed and holy is he with that part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. That's the end of the chapter. But they shall be priests in God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, that's the sixth time. So there's 1,000-year period where Christ rules and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. We rule and reign with him. This 1,000 years is spoken of in Isaiah, where the lions lay down at the lamb, where the children play with the poisonous snake and lead a bear around. Where all the spears are turned into pruning hooks. None of your effort will be wasted. Everything you plant will grow, and it'll grow well, and you'll reap the crop and enjoy it. It'll be a perfect time on earth. Jesus will be physically on earth in Jerusalem, on David's throne on the Mount of Olives, ruling from Jerusalem. And all the world will once a year come to Jerusalem to worship, and it'll be a perfect, peaceful time. We are in glorified bodies, resurrected bodies. We can instantly go anywhere. So the guy goes up, and he's breaking into the safe. We disappear and tap him on the shoulder and say, you're a bad boy, you go to jail. And it's perfect justice and perfect peace. The Bible says that there'll be people on earth, they're in the physical bodies, those who survive the tribulation and those who are born and those who are too young to make a decision, they'll go into the millennium and they will have a chance to receive Jesus Christ. And probably giving you too much information in the millennium, but the Bible says if they die at 100 years, they'll be a child, and they'll be called, and so it'll be a there'll still be physical bodies and death, and but it'll be different, and it won't be a perfect world, but it'll be almost perfect. And at the end of 1,000 years, God wants everybody who's been born to have a choice, because God is huge on free will. So they open up hell, Satan is let out, he goes and tempts the world. And does that. So first thing is the millennium, verse 3 through 6. Then at the end, Satan is let out. And then there's a rebellion. Never underestimate the power of human wickedness. And they're going to get this marvelous plan that they're going to go surround Jerusalem and kill God. And a lot of bets going on in the Super Bowl today. I would take a bet that God's going to win that one. And when they try to surround him and kill him. Matter of fact, it's not a battle. Fire just comes down and goes, poof. And that was the end of it. It was about a 3-second battle, and it's not a real long battle. When 1,000 years are expired, verse 7, Satan is loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are upon the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, Russia, and gather them to battle. And they'll come up, and fire comes from God out of heaven. And so we see that. And then eventually, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. Now, it's interesting. Death is cast into the lake of fire, into hell. Hell is eternal, you're gone place. And also, hell is cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's interesting, because most people think that hell is a lake of fire. They're different Greek words. Hell is translated usually the word Hades. Gehenna is the eternal lake of fire, is a different Greek word. And they're two different words. Right now, people who died are in Hades. For example, Luke 16, the rich man was in hell, it's the word Hades, and he's on fire and burning. But that isn't a permanent hell. The eternal hell, which where everyone's just put into and it's gone. is and where they burn forever and where it's gone is Gehenna, lake of fire. There is a temporary place right now of hell called Hades, just like there was a temporary place when people couldn't go to heaven. They were in Abraham's bosom, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so Abraham, when he died, didn't go to heaven. He went to paradise, it's called. And Jesus said to the, Jesus kept on saying, John 14, in my Father's house, in heaven, are all these things. But then he told the thief on the cross, by the end of the day, you're going to be with me in paradise. He didn't say heaven. Because Jesus had to go to paradise and he had to release them out of paradise and say, okay, all you believed on me, I've died for your sins. Nobody can go to heaven until I finish dying for your sins. Now I'm taking you all to heaven. Now they're in heaven. So there's no more paradise. There's no more, Abraham's bosom, which what it was called. They're all in heaven now. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, it says in 2 Corinthians. They're in a burning place. They're lost right now. Hitler is burning right now, unless he did something real quick at the very end before he shot himself in the head, or unless him and Jimmy Hoffa and whoever else is living on an island somewhere with Elvis are still alive. Right now, he's burning in a place called hell, a temporary place, but eventually hell is cast into a lake of fire with death, because death is destroyed. And death is the enemy, the Bible says. And we see that. And then God makes a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there is no more sea. So that now there's a new heaven and a new earth. And then God's heaven, New Jerusalem is called, verse 2, comes down from heaven, comes right down above Jerusalem now. See what happens? See, the problem is this earth is sin-cursed. The universe is sin-cursed. When Adam sinned, the whole universe got out of kilter. Everything started dying and deteriorating. The whole universe is dying. Stars are dying. Galaxies are dying. Everything's deteriorating because that's death. And so this whole universe is under a curse. But the Bible says in Romans 8, it'll all be fixed. But what happens is this world has to be cleansed and purged. And what happens is, according to 2 Peter 3, God brings fervent heat that melts the elements. It doesn't melt. Like if I took the metal here, and metal here, this is rubber. If I took the metal here and melted it, I wouldn't be melting the elements. It just turned into liquid, but the elements are still there. It'll harden again. But God purges his earth 1,000%. He melts the elements, so everything, fire cleanses things, of course, and purifies things. And so he makes a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more curse. And that's why it says in, if you go down in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and their sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why? It's a new heaven and a new earth. It's similar, but it's different. And it's curseless, it's sinless, it's deathless, it's painless. It's a new heaven. And we are in New Jerusalem. Actually, what I actually believe is the Jews are promised Israel forever. And when God says things are forever, it's forever. I believe that New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It goes down right there on where on the old planet Israel was, and it's right there on top of it, or it's right above it, and the Jews very likely dwell there, and because they get that land forever. And so either way, everybody has access to heaven who's saved, because those are only saved people who are left. I was talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they think this earth, the Bible says, and I'll quote this little part of verse, the earth abides forever. And they'll say, see, the earth abides forever, and I want to live forever on earth. I don't want to go to heaven. That's only for the 144,000. So if you're forever on this earth, and there's no break in that time, you're going to be melted. Because this earth passes away. It's melted with fervent heat. It's a new heaven and a new earth, because this one's messed up. And so that's what we have. And so death is eventually destroyed, and we see that. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Why? Because in the previous chapter, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. It's gone forever. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So there's a time of reigning, But he's going to reign until all enemies are put away under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is not God's will. They were told, if you eat this fruit, you'll die. God did not want man. God never wanted death. But it was a consequence. And eventually death is destroyed. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of God also self be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, the Trinity is united. And completely, it's just Father, Son, Holy Ghost together forever. And Jesus will be on earth reigning, but God will be in heaven, and God the Father. And so we see that. And so, all right, I just gave you about a semester's worth of information. All right, any questions on what I just taught you? Sir?
Well, some people say it's a spiritual reign for 1,000 years and not a physical reign.
Mm-hmm.
What about that?
Yeah, everything it says specifically, all the things are going to happen there. It says, you know, the child will take up the ram, the world will reign with him in the cities. It mentions the cities. Everything fulfilled prophetically. They also don't believe a lot of people who say they allegorize the Bible. The thing that shows that's not true when they say everything's not literal to be taken literal. The thing about that is prophecy, when it was fulfilled, we can just look and say, when the old prophecy was given, was it literal? And it was. Was he literally born in Jerusalem? Did he literally die on a cross? Did he literally have stripes on his back? Did he literally have and none of his bones broken? Every prophecy is fulfilled. And so it's just the same pattern. And so I think literally the mark of the beast will come. I think people are trying to find something that's not. Prophecy is usually literally fulfilled. And they used to say that it'll never be Europe that's united again. That can't be. It must be something else. Because there's no way he can unite. Look at these wars. They fight each other. They fight each other. They hate each other. And they'll never get united again. Of course, it's united again. And that's pretty much the answer. It's I believe it's literal. And the time period and the end period is all. Looks like it is. Any other questions? That's a good question. All right. Let's go down to verse. Let's continue. Let's go down to verse 32. And if after I'm the manner of men, I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage is it of me? He's continuing on about the resurrection here. And I just want to go back, if you can go across the page, verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. There is a group that don't believe, they didn't remember, there's a group in Corinth that believed that Christ wasn't raised from the dead. And he is saying, listen, in the end, it's part of the resurrection, it's part of the end times, it's part of the millennial reign. And if we don't believe, all things are in vain. If we don't have a resurrection, everything we believe is in vain. And he says, why are we suffering all these things if we're just going to go into the grave and we're dead? Why are we going through all these things? It's important. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have knowledge not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now here's an obvious question. Well, listen, that body is dead and rotten. You know, Jesus, of course, yeah, he was 3 days. And the Bible prophesied he'd not see corruption in his body. His body wouldn't begin to deteriorate. So what body are we going to reign in? What are we going to do? Is our body going to come back and we're going to have, you know, parts rotting off and, you know, be a bunch of zombies that walk around? And he says in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quick and accept it die. The resurrection starts with death. It starts with death. Because when you put a seed in the ground, he's going to go into seeds. When you put a seed in the ground, the seed actually rots in the ground. If you put a seed in the ground and put plastic around it, it would never grow. Because it would never rot and die. But when it rots and dies, that makes it come to life. Because God, when he designed seeds, he thought of the resurrection and said, I'm going to help you understand all this stuff. And so, literally, to be graphic, it's just the rotting and dying of a body is normal, and that's part of the resurrection. God planned for that. And that verse 37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, that it may chance wheat or some other grain. But God hath given it a body, and hath pleased him to every seed his own body. All the flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. They are different kinds of bodies. And all flesh is not the same flesh. Verse 40, these are all celestial bodies. There are celestial bodies, that's heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory, the shine of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory, the sun, and another glory, the moon, and another glory, the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is planted, it is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown, it is planted a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So all that just said is different things have different glories, and different things have different light and brightness and things, and there's different things. There's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies. And there is an earthly body that gets planted, but it doesn't come out as an earthly body. When it's resurrected, it comes back a glorious body. And by the way, those bodies shine. I don't have time to teach on it, but the bodies shine and have a glory shining from them according to your righteousness and how many souls you won and how wise you were. Daniel chapter 12 talks about it, and 2 Corinthians 5 and other chapters talk about it. You wear in heaven what you did on earth. I don't know all military stuff, but I know military people can look at the little thing across here and tell your whole career by what's on your shirt, by what's on your coat there, because it tells all about you. Well, in heaven, you're clothed with your righteousness and your wisdom and your soul winning and other things, and you shine with a different glory according to who you are. And the Bible says some people are found naked, no righteousness, no holiness. They're saved like as though by fire. And I hope that's not us. I hope that's not me. And we want to shine in heaven. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And that's what we want to be. And so we go out and we shine. And there's we have a spiritual body in heaven. Verse 45. So it is written: the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, physical, made of dirt. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As it is earthly, as is the earthly, so also are the earthy, and the heavenly, so are also the heavenly. And they that are born the image of the earthly, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. It just says, heaven can't have your physical body. Your physical body is a corrupt body. And you can't go to heaven in this body. It's got to die. And it's got to die. And that's why it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment. That is a favor God does for you. You have to die, because you can't go into heaven without dying. And corruption can inherit incorruption. So how does that happen? It's going to go right into how this happens, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep in the Bible, in this context and other ones, is die. But we shall all be changed. And what's that mean? Sleep is referring to the sleep of death. And Job talks a lot about it and other things. And so we're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to be laying there dead when Jesus comes back. But we'll all be changed. So, there's an order to the resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is talking about the rapture here. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, at the last trump, that for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And so we see a resurrection here. It's talking about how the resurrection happens. Not everybody's dead at the time. In other words, People will come, they'll be resurrected, their body will be taken out of the grave, and they'll get a new body in heaven. It's traded in. But that not everybody's dead when the rapture happens, whenever that is. And let me take you back to 1 Thessalonians, up to 1 Thessalonians. It's toward the end of the Bible there, 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, and verse chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do you ever think, having done a funeral this week, do you ever think how hopeless death is? For those who don't have Christ, those you love, and those, or your own thoughts. I was laughing. My relatives are all smokers. I had three smokers in my house growing up, and they said they were teenagers, I guess, and they said, and in their early 20s, they said, I don't want to be old anyway. I don't want to grow old, so I'm going to die young anyway. I don't want to end up being old. Well, now they're reaching those ages when they said, I don't want to go past 60 and 50 and stuff. And that desire to die has gone away. And they don't want to die yet. And it's amazing how foolish you are when you're young. How many thoughts you think that sounds so smart. And then all of a sudden you get older and say, you know, 50 is not so bad. And I wouldn't mind hitting 60. And you get a little older and, you know, I don't know, if you find a purpose in your life and you got a purpose serving God and stuff, you don't mind 70 or 80 and maybe even see great grandkids or see what happens. I would love it. I've seen some men of God go into their 80s still doing great things. If I could still do great things, then I would like to live old. If I'm going to be in a nursing home, I'm escaping. And I'm... You'll see this old guy hanging out the window by the sheets, climbing down. You know that's me, and I am not staying in that thing. If they put me in there, I'm gonna at least have some fun and go steal a car or something and drive around and just joyriding before they catch me. And I don't want to be in a nursing home. And I don't mind living long. A hoary head, a gray head is a crown of glory. The Bible says. How many escape from a nursing home? How many of you do it? All right, good. That's my kind of people. And there you go. And you know, death is just so, you say goodbye and that's it. It's a pretty miserable finality. And we're not as those that have no hope. It says, hey, those who die that you know, that you love, who are in heaven, it says, don't sorrow as those that have no hope. It didn't say don't sorrow. It says don't sorrow as those who have no hope. You have hope. You'll see him again someday. And they're going to get a new body someday. And it says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as them as which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, that's interesting. God's going to bring people with him at the rapture. And those are the saints. But their bodies are still on the ground. But the first thing that happens at the rapture is their bodies go up and meet them. In other words, God, Jesus, so comes in like manner in Acts 1:11. He comes in the clouds and trumpet sounds and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink your eye, we're gone. But the first thing that happens even before we get up there and we're gone in a twinkling of an eye is the bodies fly out of the graves of those which are dead. And they do that. You know, the bodies are corrupted. You know, bodies been in the ground for, you know, especially when they're just buried or left. They didn't get buried or whatever. God knows how to take the little atoms or whatever they were left of that body. He takes a seed somehow and does it. And by the way, just want to say with humans, I've said this before, but you got to bury them because that's God's pattern. It's planting. I don't like cremation for humans. that God can work it all out, but I don't, that's not God's plan. God's plan is, and I do funerals and people have cremated the person. I don't say anything, but I think that it should be planted. I think it's, it should be planted. And by the way, that, you know, you go to those things, and you, many times I've gone to the family, to the funeral home, and what kind of casket would you like? And they've got these $15,000 caskets. They don't need a 15, they're not going to enjoy it anymore. Okay? If you give them a $15,000 casket or a pine box, it's not going to make much difference. Put them in the cheapest thing. You know, it's expensive to bury someone if you don't know that, by the way. It's really expensive, and that's why people do cremation, because it's so cheap. I'd rather just, I wouldn't mind making a pine box, putting it in the backyard, make a little graveyard in the backyard. Is that morbid? I mean, it is illegal. Nobody know. You're talking to the guy who's going to escape from a nursing home. I don't care about rules, but no, I'm. But no, it is illegal. Don't do that. And but we see it is, but I do think it's just, I don't think you have to get them. You feel better if you did something because they're so nice and special. Buy a nice tombstone, you'll at least see that. And that we see that their body flies up here. First Thessalonians 4, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." That word meant prevent. It's actually the word precede. It, go before. That's what the word means. "We will not prevent or precede them which are already dead or asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So here is David. David's body's buried somewhere. And David comes back with Jesus at the rapture, and they're looking forward, all of us, and we're going to all fly up in a sec. But all of a sudden, David's body flies up, whatever seed was planted, and David's now got a physical body. He doesn't have a physical body right now. And then and all these saints, they'll get their resurrected bodies. They're resurrected now. Now they get the eternal, incorruptible body that cannot get old. And what a blessing it is. One of the great things about heaven is just a new body that can't ever get old. And there's so many reasons that a perfect, incorruptible body will be good. And you know, it gives you hope when you start having physical problems. And by the way, if you don't know this, our bodies are breaking down right now. They tell you the life expectancy is longer. That is not a good life expectancy. That's because they know how to get your heart pumping again. That's because but our bodies are breaking down very young now. Our diets have changed. The aches, the arthritis people are getting, it's nutritional, a lot of it. But our bodies are starting to really have problems. And I don't want to go into all medical things, but the arthritis, the hysterectomies on young ladies, the people who can't eat so many things, the people whose hormones are completely crazy, out of balance, all this stuff is just, cancer rates, of course, are going massively up, all kinds of things. Autism's up 600% in 15 years, all kinds of things that are weird. I just want to say, the bodies start deteriorating and start aching and start changing. And you know, I like the medical field. I'm glad you can take a pill or take a shot and it makes you feel better. And if you have diabetes, you can take insulin and you can have right blood sugar. Good. Fine. Do all that. That's good. I just, as you start taking more and more care, you don't have to think, it's starting to break down. It's not going to get any better. You don't have to think that way. You're going to get a new body someday. Thank God. Now, I think there's things you should do to take care of your body. I think stay active will help you a lot. Eat good will help you a lot. The number one thing you do is inactivity. Just your body just begins to deteriorate in every way. And eat good. And a lot of things you can do to take care of your body. It's good. And do that. And take care of your body. And when you're 55 and 60, be able to go out and do things and do things for God. I think all those are good. But even when, no matter how good care you take of it, It's gonna, it's It's part of the process. But you'll get a new one in heaven. And I'm so glad about that. And that's such a wonderful thing. And going on in this passage, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. So we see this resurrection is comforting, and the new bodies and everything. And we're just trying to squeeze through a few more verses here. Let me go back to verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. A twinkling is not a blink, by the way. That the rapture is instantaneous. You don't see it. It's in a moment. And by the way, that the rapture can happen any time, as the Bible says. You don't know what time your Lord's coming. Always be ready and all those things. We know when not to prophesy the day and all those things. I've never stood up here and said, I think Jesus is coming back this week, this month. I have no idea. It's imminent, I believe. It's that's all the teaching. I come like a thief in the night. No man knows when I come. See, be ready. He said, watch, be careful. And all those things. Because the rapture is instantaneous. You won't have any time to make any changes. You won't have time to make changes. Who you are, if the rapture happens before I finish this Sunday school class, you are in church. Can you imagine if God said, rapture's happened in 15 minutes, boy, we'd get packed out real quick. You know, people come to our church. We have a rotation. They think it's shift work. They change Sundays. I'm coming this Sunday. You come next Sunday. And you know, people come to this church. I would guess we have 225 people come to our church in a month's time. They just rotate through and change and come back and forth. But we'd fill up quick. And actually, all the did come from other churches to the right church they should have been at anyway, because the rapture was coming. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. By the way, I wonder if Jesus came back tonight, if you'd be happier you're at church or at the Super, watching Super Bowl. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Do they keep playing the game if it's the fourth quarter and about a third of the players disappear? And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Very simple. Death has no more power. We had a funeral and buried Phyllis this week. But death came with cancer. But death didn't win. She's going to be resurrected someday, and she's in fullness of joy right now. Death has no more power. Death, where's your victory? I always remember the great story of John R. Rice. Gets in the elevator, and another preacher is with him, and a guy jumps in the elevator right before the door closes, points a gun right in his stomach, and says, give me all your money or I'll blow your brains out. Why he pointed at his stomach, I don't know. And, of course, some of us think with our stomachs, he said, give me all your money or blow your brains out. And Dr. Rice just looked at him and said, son, you can't threaten me with heaven. You can't threaten me with heaven. Well, because why? Because death has no more power. Death has no fear. And you know what? It'd be awful. I like being healthy. I like being active. I like going. I like being able to do a lot for Jesus. I like being able to play with my kids and wrestle with my kids and do 1,000 different things. I like to be able to do a lot of things because there's a lot to do, a lot of good things to do. But God forbid, and it can happen, and God can do whatever he wants with me. If I end up in a wheelchair, if I end up crippled somehow, if I end up in that situation, I'm not hopeless. God will have chosen it, and I don't want to be there. And if I didn't have some really good guardian angels, I'd have been there with all the car wrecks and things I've been through and things I've been, places I've been and things. But, you know, don't get too down about your body breaking down. Now, don't neglect and make it happen. I think if you eat Cheetos and drink pop and eat junk all day, I think your body's going to break down a lot quicker. And I think you ought to eat really colorful things and all those things. And I think you ought to exercise if you don't have an active lifestyle. If you're busy and you have a job or you're physical, you know, then you're probably better off. But I think you ought to stay in shape. I think you ought to take care of yourself. I think you ought to eat well. I think you ought to supplement your diet because I don't think you can eat well enough with the food the way it is nowadays. And all those things, I'm not preaching on health food today, and I'm preaching on exercising. But, you know, if your body gets broken down, your body starts having problems, which is gonna, don't let that be your life. You are now a hopeless person. You're not. You got a new body coming, and it'll never get old. And you'll be more spry and happy and healthy than you were at your best point in your life. And so there's hope. And we have, and there comes a time in your life, and there will come a time in your life where something's chronic. And chronic is not fun. It's not going away. There's only so many surgeries they can do. And by the way, those surgeries don't always turn out like they say they're gonna. But you know what? You got hope. Because you'll have a short more time of 20 or 30 years or 10 or 5 years of a limp or an ache. Or you ever notice how much longer it takes to stand up? And how much farther the ground is away? And gravity increases more and more. And your barrel chest rolls down to your stomach and all those things happen. And but you know, 20, 15, 10 years, and then you get a body that lasts for a billion, trillion, forever. Praise God. And realize, you know, I get a new one of these someday. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And it'll be good when that happens. And we all know better. We're all a little older. We don't think we're indestructible anymore, hopefully. We don't say, I'll never gain weight anymore. How many of you never gained weight? Until a certain point, when you were young, two of us, all right? And so you never gained weight, I mean, and then all of a sudden you could at a certain point and things changed. Then you could gain weight. There we go. That's a few more of you. And but thank God we get a new body and better metabolism and new joints and new discs and new nerves and new eyes. And your arms are getting shorter and shorter, and all those things happen. That's okay. We get a new. We don't get new hair because in heaven we don't. We are all bald because we're spiritual, but there we go. It'll all happen. All right. So praise God for a new body and the resurrection. Oh, and it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? All right. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the word. Covered a lot today. Thank you for the resurrection. It's not something that probably is thought about enough, but thank you for it. Boy, it'll be a glorious moment. And the people we loved whose bodies deteriorated, their minds deteriorated, it'll be fun to see them with new bodies, new minds, new things, Father. And I thank you that we'll be able to get them too. Thank you. It's incorruptible. What a word to use for a body. Thank you for it. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.